Well, good evening, everybody. What was that, brother? If you would, take your copy of God's Word, turn to Genesis 45 tonight. It seemed like we'd ever get to the 40s chapters, but we're going through them pretty well now. Genesis 45. You'll remember we left off last week with the brothers of Joseph, Jacob's other 11 sons back there in Egypt, and Judah pleading to stay there in Benjamin's stead after they found the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, which we know was planted there by Joseph, or by Joseph's steward. And the last couple of verses of chapter 44, 32 says this: "For your servant became a guarantee for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the sin before my father all my days.' So now please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a slave to my lord, and let the boy go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father, if the boy is not with me, lest I see the evil that would overtake my father?" That's where we ended last week. We've seen a lot of deception. We've seen a lot of back and forth. We've seen a lot of things going on. This is chapter 45, is somewhat of a breath of fresh air in many ways of what goes on in this chapter. And such a glorious picture of the gospel in certain ways in regards to some forgiveness attributes and things like that. So without further delay, let us just jump into the text. Now that we know that they're all still there in Egypt, Judah's willing to take the place of Benjamin, and that's where the story picks back up. There's no gap. We jump right in. Verse 45, chapter 45, verse 1. I'm probably going to read maybe about half the chapter, and then we'll start walking through it. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he called out, 'Have everyone go out with me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Then he wept loudly, and the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were terrified at his presence." Let's just read those first three verses first. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, get another beautiful day you've given to us, Lord. How grateful we should be for this time of year, for all that you do for us, and all that you allow us to enjoy in the midst of this corrupt, dying, decaying world, Lord. Your beauty shines through. Lord, we thank you for letting us participate in that. God, I pray that you would be with us tonight as we study your word, as we come to this pivotal chapter in the life of the nation of Israel, really, and the redemption of your people throughout the ages. God, I'd be remiss if I didn't say, as you know, I was sidetracked on my way getting here tonight. There was an accident involving a couple of cars, Lord, so I pray for those involved in that, Lord, and all that that entails. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So the brothers have passed the test, you could say. Tested them to see what they would do. How would they handle Benjamin being the one that was singled out? Benjamin being the apple of his dad's eye once he left. Now, Joseph didn't know all those details, but he could probably assume it. They've passed the test, so now it's time for him. He's going to unveil who he is. He's going to reveal to them who he is. How much do we think the brothers have changed since those decade and a half or two decades since what they did to Joseph? Well, if you've been here on every Wednesday night, there's been a couple of times when these brothers have said, "Our sin has found us out," or "The Lord has found us out." There was some guilt there, at least, right, at this point in their life. Remorse. Don't know if we'd say repentance quite yet, but there's remorse and guilt there for sure. Fear. Sure, fear. All these things have come to fruition in their lives and in their hearts. At this point, Joseph thinks it's time to reveal himself to him. We see that verse 45 tells us he couldn't restrain himself before all those who stood about him. So he said, leave me, get out of here. Tell nobody to leave. Now, remember when he saw Benjamin, he had a similar reaction, but he was able to compose himself. This time is different. He tells everybody to get out. He doesn't want to see this, but also, it's not just that he doesn't want everybody to see it, I don't think. There's also this tenderness of this moment between him and his brothers. Not just that he was ashamed to cry or to break down or anything. I think it was more about this tenderness of this moment was to be between him and them only. No one else involved in that. I think there's something to that. He tells them all to go. Now, there's something interesting. Joseph standing alone with them. He's been using an interpreter this whole time. So he's not been speaking Hebrew in front of his brothers. He's been speaking Egyptian. The interpreter's been interpreting everything. The interpreter's gone now too. There's something else. A commentator says that this is kind of a reversal of the situation in Genesis 37, where, you know, they're all kind of on him. Now the tables have turned and he's the one in control of what's going on. But he doesn't take that lightly because he's about to give glory to God and credit to God for all this to begin with. And in verse 2, he wept loudly. The Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it. So this isn't just a little whimpering, right? This isn't just a little tear streaming down his face. This is an outcry, I mean, from his heart. Just enough noise where people can hear outside these walls. Joseph, turning to his brothers, speaking in Hebrew, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Brothers could not answer him. My translation says, and they were terrified at his presence, but I know there's different translations that say something different there. Some say alarmed, I think. Many of y'all's translations may say they were alarmed when they heard him speak. Somebody else?
Dismayed.
Dismayed. The Hebrew word there means to be panic-stricken, terrified, or astonished.
Maybe
all. Yeah, probably all of the above. I mean, you could use any of these words that would fit in here, I would think, because he's speaking Hebrew and he says he's Joseph. Pretty understandable why they would have been floored at this point. And Joseph asked about his father. He'd already asked him once before, but he asked about it again here. Another thing that bears repeating is, what did Judah say in the chapter, in the verses we read before we jumped into 45? What was his biggest concern? Judah's biggest concern? The welfare of his father. Again, that should have resonated or would have resonated with Joseph. But also, okay, maybe they have turned over a new leaf, truly. Because he was worried about dad. Not just himself. Now, let's pick up on verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. So now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. So God sent me before you to establish for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive, a great remnant of survivors. They're stunned. They're in silence. They were probably a distance away from him. Remember, they'd had the meal with him the night before, too. You know, y'all remember they sent him off. He says, come closer. Is there significance calling them closer? No, if they know what to do at this point. Yeah. He'd been gone a long time. Like we said, there was... They couldn't contrive in their story they could have thought of would not have brought them to this place they're at. They told him to his face that he was dead. Yeah, you're right, Marty. Now, of course, they're not going to tell him. That brings up another interesting point. They're not going to tell this man, yeah, we sold our brother into slavery. He's probably around here somewhere. because that would definitely destroy their integrity. But you're right. They probably believed it. It wasn't. I don't think they were just saying. I think they really believed it. Or if he wasn't dead, he's in maybe even he's in a pretty bad place. Yeah, he definitely wasn't second in control. Now, he didn't relieve their responsibility for their action. They were guilty, but he does have compassion on them, and he comforts them. Joseph forgives them. After everything he's been through, you know, you'd have to have been here with us Wednesday over Wednesday because, you know, Joseph didn't just show up in Egypt and become the second in command. He went through some hard, tough times to get to where he's at now. Now, how's he able to do that? How's he able to forgive these guys for what they did? Verse 5 should tell us, "For God sent me before you to preserve life." Now, we can speculate on at what point did this come to Joseph that God had sent him there for that reason. It could have been when he first had interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. Regardless of that, he says he knows he's where he's at because God directed, allowed, pointed all these things to his providence for Joseph to be right there. All the hardships he went through had a purpose. And it was God's purpose. And he says specifically there, "Sent me before you to preserve life." He's going to go on a little bit further here in a minute and talk about the remnant that he's going to preserve, and it's connected directly to the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, certainly. It's kind of a... That's the account of everything that happened to Joseph. We've talked about it before when we get to the last chapter of this, Genesis 50:20. Joseph again says this, 5 chapters from now, "As for you, meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to do what has happened on this day to keep many people alive." So the goal of preservation is to preserve this remnant, as verse 7 tells us. "So God sent me before you, for you a remnant of earth to keep you alive for a great remnant of survivors." We see that language, remnant. Paul talks about a remnant too. He talks in the New Testament, this remnant, and talks about spiritual and physical Israel. We could get into about that. But again, Brother Roy said several weeks ago, amazing to see God's providence at work there and how he's doing what he does and did and continues to do for this remnant, for this family, for the promise that God had made to Abraham, which, again, had these events not happened, we wouldn't be here. The church wouldn't be here. This is all connected, totally connected. One more thing before we move on. He makes a comment in there that I want to point out in verse 6. When he's talking about the famine has been in the land these 2 years, so that gives us an idea, right? The 7 years of plenty have passed, 2 years of famine, so we're 9 years into this dreamscape that he has. So there's 5 years left of famine, of tough. How bad was this famine? He gives us a hint in verse 6, "In which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." They're not even going up and breaking up the ground. It's so bad. They wouldn't have known how bad it. All they would have known is their little world, how bad it was over in Canaan, and they absolutely didn't. Nobody knew that. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. Joseph, Pharaoh, probably people within the inner court knew 5 years predicted to come. Who could say it with certainty? They knew 5 years left. Something that we could get into speculative language. We could do that a lot. In this account especially, of during all these things, was Joseph, how often does Joseph's mind go to his brothers, go to his father, go to what are they going through? All those kind of, we don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. He's legitimately asking about his dad, so I don't think he had complete comfort and confidence that dad was okay, or else he would ask these questions a couple of times. The first time could have kind of been a test on the brothers, but at this point, he's fully disclosing, right? How is dad? How's dad? Let's pick up verse 8. "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has set me as a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has set me as the Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. And you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. Again, who does Joseph say put him there? God. The bad times. He doesn't differentiate any of it, right? He doesn't say, yeah, God put me in this place, in this high lofty place only. Yeah. God is the one that directed all this, that led to where he's at. That's a good lesson for all of us as we struggle through things in life, I think. And this, not exonerating them, but forgiving them at the same, not removing the guilt of what they've done, but telling them he forgives them is another thing that would be good for us all to think through. They got to be thinking, I don't know when the shock comes off of them, though.
When they think about it, they've got it stuck in their mind.
Yeah, they've got, well, right here at this point, whenever he starts unveiling what he wants them to do, go back and get Dad.
Tell him I'm alive.
And then the next step is, he probably feels pretty confident that they hadn't told Jacob what really happened. How are they going to explain this to Dad, that Joseph's still alive, without pointing a finger at themselves?
Well, we thought the lion ate all of them.
Yeah.
First reaction.
We got out of Egypt for
that. Yeah. What's up, brother?
Their first reaction had to be when he said, I am Joseph. I said, we are dead.
I 100% think that's the first reaction in their mind, at least. Even if they didn't have time to say it out loud. Well, obviously they didn't say it out loud. Is we're done for. We're done for. Our sin has found us out. They understood eye for eye type law, right?
He has the power.
And he has all the power. That had to be the initial thought. But he immediately, but as soon as he's saying it, he's breaking out into tears. And it's not just a, I'm sorry I've got to do this to you. It's a heartfelt. Yeah. Not, his expression would have been different. I mean, many of us have probably been mad enough to cry before, but. And this, the way he was expressing himself was not that of anger. But, and he tells them very early on, doesn't he? I'm not holding this against you. And pointing to the fact that God is the one that directed all this.
You weren't talking to them while they were down in the pit.
True. They weren't down in, yeah, they weren't down in the pit when he's having this conversation. There's an interesting way that this language is in verse 8 when it says, it was not you who sent me here. I assume most of y'all's translations say that. It was not you. Most of y'all's translations probably say you did not. Is that right? You did not send me here? In verse 8? Or does it say, it was not you who sent me here? That's the literal translation. It was not you, but God. It was the will of God that brought about the circumstances. This is clearly pointing to the doctrine of providence. You put him in all these positions. Is And God, for God, but God. God. God directed all this to come about as it did. Yeah. I'm kind of dumbstruck or curious, I guess, at what point did Joseph realize that God was directing all this? Was he at that point in the pit? Was it that point when Potiphar's wife, you know, falls? I mean, all these things we don't know, and we would fully be speculating to say. Now, in verse 9, it says, thus says your son Joseph, God has set me as Lord over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. It's what he's telling them to go tell their dad. think about that and think about the dreams he had again. He said, everybody's going to bow down. All the brothers in the second dream added, you know, father, star, all that stuff. They would come and bow down to him. Remember the question from Genesis 37 when these dreams are talked about? 37:8, here's what his brother said to him. That after the dreams, after he told him what the dreams meant, they were going to bow down to him one day. Here's what the brothers said to him. Then his brother said to him, are you really going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. That's before they sold him into slavery. Guess what? Yes, he is really going to rule over you. Yes, he really is and has the power to lord over you. So he's sending this message to the brothers to go get dad. And tell them they live in Goshen. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us. You might imagine that's the place to be. It's on the east side of the Nile Delta is what most people think today. That's the place to be. This is known for its pasture lands. I found there's an Egyptian document. It's a papyrus from around 1220 BC. It tells of a pharaoh, Menephtah, allowing Edomite nomads to settle in Goshen, quote unquote, to keep themselves and their flocks alive in the territory of the king. So it was a land of plenty. But famine going on. It did not affect that place. It was just a little better than the other places. Because there was water there. Now it didn't run dry. And again, he reminds them, there's 5 years left. There's 5 years left of this. And I will provide for you. Is Joseph being a bit bold here? I mean, he's second in command to Pharaoh, sure. He's giving away prime real estate. Does that show that Joseph's bold, or does it show how much favor he had with Pharaoh? I think the latter. It shows how much favor he had with Pharaoh. That Joseph could say it and know the Pharaoh loved, trusted, respected him so much. And we're going to see some of that play out a little bit more. He called himself father to Pharaoh, but yeah, I think probably in kind of a mentorship role in a lot of things. Because again, we've said many, many times, God gave Joseph this mind. We focus on the part of him interpreting dreams, right? Which is amazing. But the administrative that he gave him, the way that he understood things was amazing. I had a conversation with somebody just yesterday, and we were talking about something y'all have heard me talk about before, maybe not in a while. I was asking a question about, what about Egypt and the pyramids? How did human beings do that long ago and all this kind of stuff? And I said, listen, I know I've told y'all this before, but maybe it's been a while. We have this Western or culture in general, perhaps even those in church, have this misconception of the ancient people being dumb. They were brilliant people. The long world has gone on. Yes, we have a lot more technology stuff today, but technology is doing a lot of stuff for us now. Those people, the further you move from the garden, the more corrupt the human mind has become. So you go back, Adam and Eve were created in their mind. They were brilliant. Tower of Babel wasn't that far after that. I mean, all these things that people could do, I just think there's this misconception, and perhaps even in church folks sometimes, of them not being as smart as we are because all the stuff we've got. Well, we've just got a bunch of stuff. We're not any smarter than they were.
Pastor Noah's heart. Yeah. We sometimes think, you know, he's just some country bumpkin.
Right, yeah. Yeah, he was brilliant. He was talking about Noah's Ark, if y'all didn't hear what Brother James said. I just kind of felt like I needed to shoehorn that in there at that point. Verse 12. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin sees, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. It's part of the reason he brought it, so maybe they could see through. And if he's been crying, and even if he had any kind of makeup type stuff on his face, he wants them to get close enough where they can see, this really is me. Another reason he's drawing them closer. Verse 13, so you must tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen. You must hurry and bring my father. Don't just wait. Don't just whenever you get around to it, go and get him and hurry up and go get him. Bring him back to this place where I can look over him, where I can protect him, where I can protect all of y'all. Yes, sir. I just think he's appealing to the dynamic of whatever their relationship was, and Benjamin being the only one of the whole group, Benjamin and Joseph being the only ones that shared a common father and mother, the only full-blooded brothers.
We never did know exactly
how much younger. No, we don't. Younger, but we don't know how much younger for certain. And they probably had a lot of the same physical characteristics, having the same mother and the same father. I mean, all of them would have had the same father, so there'd been some physical characteristics, but two that are of the same parentage, their characteristics, I mean, Joseph may have even recognized how closely he looked like Benjamin, too. They may have looked a lot alike. Verse 14. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. You catch that? We've been through 15 verses. And Joseph tells them in verse 2 who he is before they even can open their mouth. They're just so amazed that this is really him. And then as he comes close and embracing them, I mean, again, that closeness would show more readily that they would have been examining his features. Is this really him? And if he grabs them and hugs them, I mean, there's no other reason for this guy to be hugging them and crying and speaking to them in Hebrew, too. Let's not forget that. He's speaking to them in Hebrew now. So we talked earlier about how did they not recognize his voice? Well, he's been speaking in a different language to them this whole time, too. So now that he's speaking to them in their native tongue, the same language, his voice probably did come through a little bit more. And we also talked about the fact that God could have kept him completely blinded from realizing who he was. All these different reasons why, but now he's speaking to him like he did back when they were boys running around the fields. But first he goes to Benjamin. So, after all had been done to him by his brothers, he doesn't retaliate. From a human perspective, he'd have been perfectly within his rights and had all the power and authority to do that. More than all the power and authority to do that from a human perspective. Yet he recognized, and we don't know how much God had said to him or told him, pressed upon him of what he was doing there for him. If nothing else, I think the very first time the brothers showed up, he would have known then for sure. Okay. I know what for sure while I'm here. Guys, they threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery and left him for dead. He has all power and authority. He's the second most powerful human being on the face of the earth right here. At least the known earth at this point. And he forgives them. Not just out of love, but out of the fact that he understands this is God's plan and provision and God's providence that this was to take place to preserve the people. There's a lot to this, guys. There's a lot to it. Makes me think. It is a beautiful picture of resting in God's sovereignty. Yeah, because we talked about this in the hardships that befell Joseph. He may have complained about it, rightfully so. The Bible doesn't give that language about him complaining about these situations.
He
said, don't forget me, too.
And he also said, I don't deserve it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Did y'all catch what Diane said? That there's the one time he told the baker, he could have said, I'm putting words into his mouth. beg him to try to do. He just says.
That's the first time he made any statement that he did.
Before or after? Yeah.
Maybe.
Sure, I'm sure he didn't enjoy any of that. Just like any of us going through this life.
Wasn't he begging to get out of the
jail?
What is this in the New Testament?
Not the old. Yeah, I think it's a reference, isn't it?
After that, he just never complained anymore.
No. Not to say that he didn't, but we don't know. It kind of reminds you of a section in Matthew 18, or should at least, in Matthew 18, when Peter comes up to Jesus. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Question mark. That's what Peter was laying on, right? The Old Testament law, up to seven times. Now, these guys would know the story of Joseph, right? Every little Jewish kid would know the story of Joseph. It's part of their culture. It's part of who they are. Remember how Jesus responds to him? Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I know I fail oftentimes in not comprehending when things happen to me how badly, how often, and how regularly, even after salvation, that I sin against the Holy God, and yet He forgives me. We shouldn't be staying in that state of funk, but that should hit you on occasion, okay? It should hit you every now and then, especially as you're about to, when you're angry about something or upset about something, that should hit you on occasion. If the Spirit is working within you, it will hit you on occasion. Look at what I've done against Him who has saved me. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 16. Now the news was heard in Pharaoh's house saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And it was good in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you will eat the fat of the land. There was any question about what Joseph, about what Pharaoh thought about Joseph, that should answer every bit of it right there. Yes, send them. Yes, bring your father back here. And he says, bring them to me.
Pharaoh had no, they wouldn't be allowed without
them. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
That's the only reason why Egypt was allowed.
Pharaoh and his little inner circle may have still made it, because they could have just went and took from whoever they wanted to take from. Yeah. After 2 years, they may have still made it. But what was coming, nobody was going to make it. As we're getting the next chapter, you'll see that too. You get in chapter 46 and 47, you see how bad it really is for the people. Yeah, I mean, Joseph's already planned on what he's going to tell him and send him. Pharaoh says, yes, do it. Go, hurry. Get him back. I found when it says the fat of the land, where does it say that at? Verse 18. Give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. That expression is talking about the best products of the land. And like I said, that's the only place really that still would have been producing much of anything was right there. And that's where he's going to set them up. We're going to see in just a minute. The Egyptians didn't think much about, first of all, anybody from this side of the river. Second of all, their livelihood of roaming. Shepherds were an abomination to them. But you tell them to come. I can't help. This isn't a direct connection. Maybe I should post this on our Facebook Messenger page or something. But again, thinking about the Christian connection here and what Christ did for us and the Father sending of this, all this kind of stuff, it makes me think of this little short clip from Alistair Begg. He's at this conference. Some of y'all may know who Alistair Begg is. And Alistair Begg is great at taking the stuff that's way up here doctrinally, bringing it down where it's easily digestible for people. R.C. Sproul was amazing at that too. But he talks about getting to heaven. He said, the thief on the cross. Yeah. I'll send that to y'all if y'all haven't seen it. It's beautiful. It's a short video. The thief on the cross gets to heaven. He's like, everybody's like, how'd you get here? What are you doing here? I don't know. The guy in the middle cross said I could come. I believed in him, and he said I could come, and I'm here. Yeah, but anyway, it makes me think about this. This connects me to that. But you need to go quick. The famine was terrible, been 2 years into it. Jacob's an old man. He realizes, you know, I don't know his condition. Pharaoh doesn't know his condition, but you probably need to get him here. Get him here pretty quick. Now, Joseph may have told him he's over 100 years old, because he's over 100 years old at this point. Go get him and get him back here. Take the best of all we can send with you. And the protection of the most powerful man on the planet, in that part of the world at least, goes with you to go get him. It's almost like a rescue mission.
It's interesting how Pharaoh was holding the situation.
Yeah. And the thing about it that I find so amazing, brother, I don't know if you heard what Roy said, he said that Pharaoh just owned it. He didn't have to. Joseph had the authority, but Pharaoh wanted to own the position and wanted to verify, validate. Yeah. Yeah. It's an amazing story. I don't know, but now you've been commanded, so go. There's something about when you tell somebody that this is a command also that it expedites the process, right? Don't sit around on your hands if you're given a command, especially any of us that have been in the military. Hey, we need you to go do this. I mean, even if you've worked anywhere, really, we need you to go do this. Okay, I can do it. I need to do it. In the military, that's not what that means, but be commanded to go do it is you drop everything and you go. Go take care of it. And I'm giving you everything to go, and don't leave anything there. Just come back. Verse 21. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh. So there's part of where the command comes into play. And he gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Benjamin's still getting a little preferential treatment here, isn't he?
The brothers didn't resent it quite so much as they had before.
Yeah, I don't think the brothers would have resented it at all. And if they did, they sure wouldn't have voiced it anymore. Yeah, he was a baby. So there's something in that command, too, about perhaps Joseph hadn't planned on the wagons and all this other bunch of stuff, but now he fully knows that he's got Pharaoh's blessing to do all of it, every single bit of it. And 300 pieces of silver, I don't always want to try to look for some kind of hidden something behind every single piece of bark on the tree. As Diane says, the bark of the tree, I kind of peel that bark off, but
what are you going to buy with it?
You're about to be given everything, and there's nothing to buy really anymore. There's no food supplies anymore. Be kind of heavy to carry. I mean, there's all these things of why. So I was like, okay, is there something more to this that I'm not seeing? I couldn't find anything. I mean, full transparency, I looked and I didn't. Maybe there is some other, but I think it really just is about showing favor. That's the only thing I could land on, is it's just showing favor to Benjamin. And because he gave him more clothes, too. You know, he didn't give him one pair of breeches. He gave him 5 pair of breeches and shirts. So, I don't know if they'd have called it breeches, but, well, I know they wouldn't have. Anyway. But there is something about the clothes. When I started looking at the silver thing, it led me to another path of the clothing. Here we are back at clothing again. What does it talk about them resenting so badly about Joseph? We know it was more than just this, but I sure didn't like that long flowing coat that Daddy gave Joseph, did they? And that's also part of what they used to show when it was torn up with the blood and stuff on it. Look, the wild animals got him. Don't look too much into that, but there is a connection there. Verse 23. Now to his father, he sent as follows. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. He said to them, do not be stirred up on the journey. I'm going to come back to verse 24 in a minute, because some of y'all's translations say something different right there. Why is he sending 10 donkeys loaded with things? Why is he sending 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey? Well, it kind of tells us, so he'll have something to eat on the way back. This also might be a connection to why having those 30 pieces of silver, maybe it would have been a way to buy themselves out of trouble. But also, I mean, you got robbers and thieves, but anyway, he sent a whole lot back and told him, just go get what you got and get back here. Why send all this grain? It kind of tells us for sustenance for the father. They really didn't know a 100-something-year-old man traveling back. They might not be able to travel as fast as what they'd really want him to travel.
Also, you're right about the thieves. If the thieves thought they had food, that might have been an extra charge.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, I can't help but think that there wasn't some protection that went with them too. The Bible didn't tell us that specifically. Yeah, they could have brought some of their house guard with them as well, because, you know, they were people of means in Canaan. But I can't help but think that with this being who it is, there wasn't some kind of protection sent with them. A letter, maybe a handful of hand-picked soldiers, something. They're under God's protection, but Pharaoh wouldn't, you know, Pharaoh is still thinking in as Pharaoh. Yeah. What about that verse, or that word in verse 4 that I read as, verse 24, I'm sorry. Do not be stirred up on the journey. Somebody tell me what else somebody else says right there.
Do not quarrel.
Do not quarrel. That's what I was looking for. Do not quarrel on this journey. Don't what, Marty?
Don't become trouble.
They knew how to do that.
Don't start trouble.
Don't start none. There won't be none. So I looked up this word because I knew it said something. You know, like I said, the legacy I have tries to go back as close as it can to the original Hebrew and Greek. But some of these words mean three or four things. If you look at the context of it. Most translations say do not quarrel. It literally, it can mean to tremble or quake. So some people think that Joseph is telling the brothers to not be afraid on their journey back. Most translations don't go that route with it. Most of them go to quarrel or make trouble or whatever. But it can also mean to be agitated, angry, or argumentative. So, what would it be worried about them saying or doing? What's that?
I said he knew them.
He knew them, yeah.
Something to their father.
Yeah, I think that's part of it. What'd you say, James?
I told you not to throw him in that pit.
That's kind of what Miss Mary was saying there too, of what are we going to say to Dad when we get back? What kind of argumentation may have been going on of how are we going to break, how are we going to, we got to explain something about how he ended up where he's at. Yes, up, Marty? Don't start me down a rabbit hole because we'll go.
When they talk,
I'm not trying to make up an idea connected. Yeah, and we don't know how much he told them between, you know, these two events and all these years that passed by. I get the impression, based on the text, there was not a lot of discussion about what happened, how he got there. The primary point that Joseph was making was, go get Jacob, go get Dad, go get our father, get him back here. Then when Pharaoh steps in and says, I command you, that quickens the pace if it wasn't already quick enough.
What if they're thinking, we'll get our father, and he's got this kid brother, and we're the ones that caused all this mess. When we get back there, what if they're going to slice our heads off?
I think a lot of the contention was how much do we say to Dad, and what's going to be his reaction? I think that would have been what the quarreling would have been, and the contention would have been on the trip back is, what are we going to, how are we going to explain this?
You give Benjamin five changes of clothes and all that money.
Didn't
give them nothing.
Yeah, well, he gave him one change of clothes. Or gave him new clothes, actually. The words, the language as it reads is the same language. If y'all remember when Joseph was brought out of the pit to go interpret the dream, they said they changed his clothes and shaved him and all that kind of stuff. It's the same language, so they just gave him a nice set of clothes and said, go. But Benjamin could change every day. Yeah, I mean, there was a lot of things that would have been going on. They had torn their clothes earlier, too. You're right. When they caught him with Benjamin had the the cup in his bag. Yeah, they had torn their clothes. Yep. Don't argue with each other. Just let it alone. Go and get Dad and get him back. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. There's no reason for you to worry about anything. Just go get him and get back. What were you saying?
When Pharaoh commanded them, they might have been thinking, that's how we'll get Dad back.
Yeah.
Oh, that's Joseph.
Yeah, yeah. It's interesting. It's interesting. Verse 25. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, Joseph is alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But his heart was stunned. And I know some of y'all say something different. For he did not believe them. What reason would he have to believe them? Really? It is quite a story. And these boys have not known to be the most, you know, highest of moral character throughout their life. I don't know if he was thinking that in the moment, but I get what you're saying. I get what you're saying. Y'all heard what Diane said, that even in the realm of storytelling, that seems so out there that how could you not believe it? Well, they show up, go there. Jacob's initial response, some of y'all's translations might say his heart grew cold. Anybody's translation say that? His heart stood still. Was that his heart was numb? Literally, the translation is numb. It talks about a numbness. Stunned, numbness. It's, you probably couldn't have told him anything else that would have surprised him more than hearing that. That's another good point. Marty said everything else that they said after that. It would have taken a moment. He was so in shock. That might be the word we use today. He was in shock. To know. It says, I mean, the reason's clear of why. For he didn't believe them. He couldn't believe them. I can't. No. And he may have been even at the point of, all this mess you boys have brought me through all these years, and you're going to tell me this now? However, Benjamin was with him. Benjamin could corroborate the whole story. He could affirm it all. He could even say, look, Dad, he gave me 30 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothes. I looked him in the eye. I felt his breath on me. His tears were on my shoulders. Verse 27. Yet they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them. And he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him. Then the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, again, there we go. In between two verses, it changes from calling him Jacob to calling him Israel. Because what's changing right here? And Israel said, it is enough. My son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Because this transition, this time of mourning that Joseph had, I mean, that Jacob had been in for this whole time, what path, God had him on his path anyway, but this is the point in the path where the protection of the remnant of the people and the promises that God had made to them all were right there at it again. And they're brought back in to this providential timeline. Not that they left it, they were just kind of on a little side road. They're right back there in the midst of it. So now, from one verse to the next, from Jacob to Israel. But I think it's important, practically speaking, they told him everything Joseph had spoken to them. Now, we don't know everything. We know exactly what he told them to tell them, though. Right? Earlier on in the chapter, he said, tell my dad this. They probably told him more, but he says, explicitly tell him this. That's all the way back in verse 9 and following. And he saw the wagons. Remember, all these wagons and all these mules and all this stuff. And they wouldn't have been normal wagons, okay? They wouldn't have been a wagon you'd have bought up from Cletus around the corner. Pharaoh's wagons and chariots looked a lot different than everybody else's wagons and chariots. What's that?
I said he knew what was sent out of his boys to go.
He knew what they took with them, and what they come back with is a whole different ballgame. And at this point, somewhere in this, I think I picture in my mind of them leading their father out of the tent that he was probably in and seeing all this. Yeah. I see them showing up, jumping off, running in to tell him Joseph's alive. And he's stunned. He's shocked. He's in disbelief. And maybe, and again, I know I'm speculating a little bit, but I'm going to. This is where my mind's eye goes to in this story of grabbing him and pulling him and bringing him outside and seeing all this. We know he came outside, so I'm not speculating too far because he saw all these wagons and everything, and all these things wasn't coming up in the tent. They brought him outside. And then the spirit of their father Jacob revived. It validated their story. It's real. It's not just the words from my kids. This proves it.
Scripture doesn't tell us, but at some point, the way this developed, they would have had to have come to
you. Yeah, that's, yeah.
They wouldn't have had a choice.
The ride back, I think.
Some point, yeah, that question's going to come up.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the question would come up. Then we got the transition. Jacob revived. 2 words later, and Israel, who is Jacob, and Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So there's a couple of things. How much he longed and wanted to go see Joseph. It's not even, lest we all die. Yes, because of this famine, it's Joseph's alive. I've got to go see him before I die. He knew his days were short. He didn't have much time left. And everything else they needed, he wanted to go see Joseph. Any other thoughts? Again, after all the stuff we've been seeing going on for the past several chapters, what a glorious one to find ourselves in tonight. And all this renewal and this forgiveness and it even leaves us, this chapter even leaves us with the knowledge that we're about to see this reunion between father and son too. It's a glorious chapter. Not that any other chapter is any less glorious, but it's a glorious chapter, and it shines out even more when you do what we've been